But you are the same, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Will you abide with us this morning, God, and grant us your Holy Spirit? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word this morning. We thank you for being our God, for rescuing us from death and hell. Come to you this morning covered in the blood of your Son, Jesus, a grateful people. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Good morning. I'm Joel. I'm an elder here at Redeemer, and I'm going to be reading from Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is God's word.
Thank you, God. You may be seated. Kids, elementary age, you can make your way to the back of the room. Your teachers are waiting for you. Kindergarten through fifth grade now, I believe. Well, good morning. You got to meet two of our elders, Brian and then Chris. My name is Ryan. I am another one of the elders here at Redeemer, and I get to serve. Oh, yeah, and you met Joel. He's also an elder. So you met three. And then I also get to serve with these men as an elder and as a pastor. And so I'm excited this morning to preach Psalm 49. Psalm 49 in particular is a psalm about our hearts and our money, how our hearts relate to our money, which is interesting because the last couple of psalms that we walked through had to do with righteous suffering, and then also there was a Psalm 45 about a royal wedding that we talked about how that has something to do with our story, our part in God's story. And so if you look at the last two psalms and then this psalm today, we've got a song about righteous suffering, about our place in God's story, and then also money. You can't do that without preaching straight through Scripture. And so this is one reason why we preach expositionally. We go book through book. We've done Joshua. We've finished Mark this year. We're in the Psalms right now. In the spring, we'll jump into the Thessalonians. And so we're excited to just keep doing that, because if I had to pick what to preach on, I would not preach 3 weeks in a row about suffering, a royal wedding, and money. They wouldn't be in those orders. So I'm excited, like I've said for 19 times now, to preach Psalm 49. This was an interesting one. But I've learned a lot, and I'm just really grateful to go through this. Part of the reason that we do this expositional preaching is because every one of us, whether you're religious or not, whether you are certain that Jesus is Lord or you're doubtful that he was anything close to what the reports say that he was, all of us, we're all making our way towards something in life. Right, we all have our desires, our affections, and our disciplines pointed towards something. There's this end goal to our life that we seek, right? And so we get a lot of what we shape our lives around is shaped around what we believe to be good and right and true, what we believe will fulfill us, satisfy us, bring us life. And the world is going to offer us a lot of these ends. The world is going to give us a lot of these goals, these things for our hearts to be pointed towards. And it's my job and the job of all the elders. It's my job as a preacher and a pastor to remind you and to equip you to commit your entire being to Jesus being your end, your goal. Now, there's a way to train our hearts to see Jesus as the object of our affections, right? The object of our worship. And that requires wisdom. And so Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm. We learn from the first four verses of Psalm 49 that this is a wisdom psalm. So how we grow, how we train our hearts in this way is through biblical wisdom. We have to follow Scripture and what God tells us in Scripture. So Psalm 49 is going to help us that. But my goal for my own life, my life as a Christ follower, my goal for my family as I try to raise my kids up into faith in Christ and to lead my wife, but also my goal for this church is that we would all grow with our hearts pointed towards Jesus, and that our affections and what who we are and what we believe comes first and foremost before we start focusing on what we do. You'll probably notice that in a lot of our sermons, you're going to find a lot less practical application. There's not a lot of, okay, here's the truth, now here's what you do with that. It's going to be much more heart level, much more, this is how we see Scripture. This is how the Bible and the truth of God's Word applies to our insides so that the Spirit in us can do the producing of fruit outside. My concern is first about your heart and second about the fruit that comes from that. I care much more about what you care about than I do about what you do. So I care way more about what you care about as it relates to money than I do with what you end up doing with your money. This is properly ordered affections, because right now we're all spending money. You can't live in this world without spending money. And what you spend your money on, how you use the money that God gives you, will tell you what's in your heart. Psalm 49 being the wisdom psalm, a wisdom psalm, is about the dangers of trusting in money. So for as far as our conversation goes today, you're not going to get a whole lot of practical application about this is how to be a good Christian with your finances. You're not going to get a lot of that. Dave Ramsey's got that covered. That's not what the pulpit's for. The doing, what you do with your money comes from how your heart is about Jesus, how you feel about Christ, what you believe about God. So the doing will come when our hearts are pointed in that direction. He'll lead you to do what's right. By his Spirit, he'll produce the fruit of good stewardship. Okay, you may have learned by now, if you've been around Redeemer for any time, that two of my favorite pastors are Eugene Peterson and Dane Ortlund. Now, Pastor Ortlund, a pastor up in a suburb of Chicago, he has this book called The Lord is My Refuge. And it's one devotional about every psalm. So he's got 150 psalms. And in the Psalm 49 devotional, he says that the purpose of Psalm 49 is to teach us how to walk before God with skill and godliness. With skill and godliness. That means how do we apply God's wisdom to walk obediently? So Psalm 49 gives us wisdom to apply to our lives to walk obediently. And the purpose of Psalm 49 is to settle in us the knowledge that the security of worldly wealth is a mirage. The security of worldly wealth is a mirage. Now, there are many of us in this room who the Lord has blessed with prosperity economically. And many of you, I believe, trust and follow the Lord Jesus long before you trust and follow your finances. But there is something in our hearts that still struggles to put money where it belongs. And so I want to ask you, even if you know, man, I've heard this one before, I know what he's going to say, I want to ask you to submit to the Spirit and listen to the words of the Spirit this morning, because there's about 100 people in here. I'm saying one thing, and it will be heard 100 different ways. So I just pray that you would submit to the Spirit and listen to him through Psalm 49. So how do we, as the church of Jesus, not get led astray by the mirage of wealth? How do we not get pulled off of the way of Jesus? And how do we keep our hearts, our affections and our desires and our disciplines pointed towards Christ? The wisdom of Psalm 49 points our longings, our hungers and our thirsts. Ultimately, it points our worship towards Jesus. Now, here's the message that Psalm 49 is preaching to us. And this is also our structure for this morning. There's two primary parts. The first is trusting in wealth is a misleading mirage. Psalm 49 teaches that trusting in wealth is a misleading mirage. And the second is that God gives us everything we need. Trusting in wealth is a misleading mirage, and God gives us everything we need. Let's look at verse 5 and 16. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Now, this is a wisdom psalm. So when we're afraid, we need two things. We need faith, and we need wisdom. Not control, not a better grasp on our own lives. When we're afraid, we need the wisdom that comes from God, and we need to trust that God is in control. Okay? So we know in Psalm 49, verses 5 and 16, that when he says, "Why be afraid?" and then he gives the instruction, "Be not afraid," that our hearts are automatically pointed towards control. We want to take better grasp of our lives. Now, when we think about this with money, why would we be afraid? Why is the psalmist saying, don't be afraid when someone else has stuff and money? Why would he ask that question and give that instruction about someone else's prosperity? Well, remember the context. This is ancient Israel, and there's two reasons that these people would be afraid when someone else is more prosperous. One, because the rich oppress the poor in these ancient economic structures. So if we see that the rich are getting richer, that means the poor are getting poorer. Because all the money flows in one direction in these ancient economic systems. So that's one reason. Don't be afraid. I know the rich are getting richer. That means you'll have less. God will take care of you. But there's also another reason to not be afraid. Because not everyone, if you look at the introduction to Psalm 49, it says, hey, listen, everyone listen, rich and poor, high and low, wise and fool. So he's not only talking to the poor, he's also talking to people who are wealthy, but also maybe the middle class, which is where most of us would land. Why not be afraid? This was one thing that I connected to rather quickly when I was meditating on this psalm and thinking about money and my relationship to money. As a single income family in ministry with four kids, there are often times when I'm tempted to see what other people have and distrust that the Lord gives me everything I need. Right? It's easy for me to see the nicer cars, the bigger houses, the land with chickens and the homestead, right? And if I'm really honest, more books with more bookshelves, a whole room devoted to books. The temptation for me is to believe that if I had more money, my life would be better. Now, I want to clarify, you guys take really good care of my family. We have everything we need. We don't lack. I make enough. And I have enough people around me to help me stay on the right path of good stewardship. And so I don't lack. But you know the feeling when someone has something that costs a little too much money than you can afford to pay. And where the fear comes in is not, oh, I wish I had that thing. The fear comes in when I start to feel like I'm not doing right by my family because we don't have a bigger house. And our pantry isn't full of organic, non-GMO, heavy metal free everything. And I don't have a nicer car, whatever it is. There's a fear that I'm not on the path to the good life. That my life would be easier. I could pay somebody to do those things and spend time with my family, right? That my kids would be happier if I had more money. That my family would be better relationally if I could afford to take bigger, better, longer trips to farther away places. There's just a fear that I'm not doing the right thing. So why be afraid? The psalmist says, be not afraid. What I've noticed in this time as I've wrestled with this and continue to submit this to the Lord is that when I focus on what I don't have or what I wish I had or what I'm afraid of my life turning out like without more money, I get more and more afraid. But when I allow the Spirit of God to point my heart towards Christ, to not trust in the mirage of wealth, but to point my heart towards Christ, that my life would worship him by saying, Jesus, you give me enough. What you give me is good. And being grateful for that. The fear and the shame fade away. Now, they'll come back up every now and then, but that's not where my mind stays. There's a comfort in Psalm 49, and it's a comfort that echoes Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. In Matthew 19, Jesus tells a rich young man one of the hardest things, probably the hardest thing he'd ever heard in his life. So this is the story of the rich young ruler. It's not a parable, it's an actual story. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30, I encourage you, read that story, meditate on that story, pray, ask Jesus, what can I learn from this? But I'm going to focus on verse 23. Jesus says something in verse 23 to this man. Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. You're probably familiar with, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go through heaven. This is that story. Only with difficulty. So it's not impossible. With man, it's impossible, but through God, all things are possible, right? That's this story. Here's why that's true. For a wealthy person to have difficulty trusting in Jesus. Because money can buy a lot of things that we're told are good. It can buy a lot of things that will actually fool us into thinking we're on the path to the good life. And even in the context of Psalm 49 and Matthew 19, the same thing is true then as it is today. We believe that if someone has more money, stuff, friends, fill in the blank, that they have more of God's favor and blessing. And that's just not true. More stuff doesn't mean more blessing. It means more responsibility. It means more faith. It means more challenge. But it doesn't mean more blessing. And so it's with difficulty that a rich person enters the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 49 offers us a positive instruction and a negative instruction. We just talked about this positive instruction. Trust God to give us everything we need. The negative instruction here is that wealth is a mirage. Wealth is a mirage that leads you away from finding life in Jesus. It actually leads to death. Trusting in money will kill you. Verse 7 begins this warning. Now, if you have read Psalm 49, you're familiar with it, maybe you studied it this week. We're trying to do better about sending out a message on our Church Center app. So if you're not plugged into the Church Center app, and you'd like to be, there's a Connect card on the chair, in the chair in front of you, or one of the chairs. Fill that out. There's a brown box outside this room. Drop it in there. Or you can give it to someone with a blue lanyard. What we send out Monday or Tuesday is, hey, this is the text we're coming up to this Sunday, and here's some encouragement. Here's a little resource for you. And if you did that this week, if you listened to the prayer, if you listened to the scripture, read it, you probably noticed there's like this weird undertone. Maybe not even undertone. Maybe it's an overtone of death. The psalm is about trusting in money, but you hear more about death and Sheol. And then those little bits, the Selah, that like, hey, pause and meditate on this. That's what the Selah means. It comes after he says, you're going to die if you trust in money. Just think on that. Verse 7 begins the warning. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. There's this concept in ancient Middle Eastern culture where there was no credit unions, there were no big corporations, and so the rich people loaned to the people in need, and what they would give is money in exchange for servitude. So if someone couldn't pay the debt back, it was too large, or they needed it back too quickly, what they would then do is say, okay, so instead of giving me money, I just own you now. Indentured servitude, right? In the context of Israel, this sense exists, and it's called slavery. And what would happen to an Israelite if they were too poor, but they, say a farmer had this devastating disease blow through its crop, and he needed money in order to plant more seeds, but he couldn't afford it. What he would do is say, okay, I'm going to use this rich person's money to plant these seeds so that I can grow my crop, but I'm serving this rich person now. My whole life belongs to this person, either for the rest of my life or until I can pay off the debt. God did not want Israel selling themselves to foreign nations, because these people would come in from foreign nations with lots of money, lots of gold, lots of good things, lots of livestock. And what God set up in the book of Leviticus, it's a hard book to read, in Leviticus 25, is the ransom laws. That the nearest relative of an indentured servant was required by God's law to buy their relative out of slavery. What a gift. Like, to have that safety net that God provides for you to be able to say, I can hit rock bottom, and God has set up a way to keep me from being owned by a terrible foreign nation. I still belong to God. It actually ends, Leviticus 25 55 says, the reason I have these laws, this is God speaking to Israel, the reason I have these laws is because you belong to me. You don't belong to anyone else. The word ransom is used repeatedly in Leviticus 25, talking about this indentured servitude and being redeemed from it. It uses the word ransom. It is on purpose that the psalmist who wrote 49 used the word ransom. And he says, no man can ransom his life from God. Why is that? God made it possible for man to ransom man. I can buy my relative from another person. And then he ends it by saying, but you belong to me. So in reality, if we all belong to God, the psalmist is saying, no man can ransom his life from God. What that means is God gives you life and you can't pay him back for it. Not only that he gives you the gift of life, there's nothing you can pay him to get it so that you own yourself now, but also Genesis 3 exists. Sin acts like this financial debt. Our rebellion and disobedience against God is a spiritual debt. And the debt's too big for us to pay. The only ransom that will pay a redeeming price for sin is life. This is why in Genesis 3, God says, if you break my law, if you disobey me, it's going to lead to death. Because the purchase price of a man's life from the debt of God is his own life. So there's no way for us to buy ourselves from God. Much of the Old Testament and most of the New Testament spends time just trying to emphasize that there's nothing we can do to buy or earn God's favor. And it spends even more effort and time and language trying to convince us there's nothing we can do to earn or buy our own lives from God. Because he made us, we belong to him, but we've also sinned against him. And so the purchase price for our own lives is too great. Not only do we belong to God, but we owe him a debt. And there's no way for us to pay it back. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of goodness. There's no amount of even wisdom or popularity. Whatever your thing is, there's no amount of Christian activity that can earn your life back from God. Like, doing the Christian thing doesn't add up to enough. So, how can we sing what we sing? How can we preach what we preach? There is one way to ransom a life from God, if God himself pays the debt. Psalm 49:15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The psalmist knows that only God can pay the ransom. He's the one that gives life. He owns all the money. Sheol was another way to, it's kind of like saying hell. It's this separation state from God. So what makes the psalmist so confident that he will be accepted and saved from forever being in Sheol, eternal death, eternal separation from God? It's obvious that, or I guess it should be obvious, that the psalmist of Psalm 49 is not rich because he contrasts the wealthy with himself. So he's not putting trust in money. But let me also tell you, he's also not putting trust in his lack of money. We're not closer to God if we have less. Some of us need to like get that through our framework, because it's easy for us to be like, well, Jesus says it's difficult for rich people, so you know what that means? I got to be poor. and I'm going to glory in my poverty. There's the prosperity gospel, right? That is a false gospel. That if I give more stuff, God will give me more stuff, and therefore I am blessed and I'm in. But there's also the poverty gospel, that if I have less stuff, then I'm burning myself out for Jesus, and that makes me in. Whatever you're counting on, that's like your own choices, your own activity, your own way of living to get you in, that's a false gospel. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 helps us understand the truth that the psalmist is clinging to. So Psalm 49, written long before God became man in Jesus, but there was a promise. Immediately after that Genesis 3 sin, and death entered the picture of humanity, God said, but I promise you, I will make a way for you to be ransomed. And the psalmist waits on that promise. He knows only God can ransom. And so he waits. And Colossians 2 explains this to us. What is this ransom? What is the purchase price? How can my life be ransomed and redeemed from Satan, sin, and death? And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That is a Bible way of saying, you who were dead in your sin and all your sinful ways of living. You, God made alive together with him, that's Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This debt, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Rich and poor, foolish and wise, high and low, all of us are guilty of sin. Therefore, all of us have a debt we cannot pay. But in Christ, our debt is paid. God paid the debt. Not by killing us and therefore paying off our debt. He died himself so that all the debt of all humanity would be paid. So that whoever would look on him and say, okay, yes, I accept that debt forgiveness. You give it to me, I accept it. For those of us who say, yes, I accept that, and now I will live my life for you, we're forgiven. But it's not just this sweeping forgiveness. You must look on him in faith and say, Jesus, I accept you in faith and trust that Psalm 49:15 is true for you, that God has redeemed you from the pit. God has redeemed you from hell, from Satan, sin, and death, and he will receive you because you are in Christ. Amen. And unless you're in Christ, you won't be received because you're still putting trust in whether it's money or anything else. There's a little bit of practical wisdom from Psalm 49, but remember, this is a psalm about trusting in money. So it's a psalm about our affections and what we believe to be true. And so there's only going to be a little bit of practical wisdom here. And most of it's going to be dealing with our heart and what we believe. What this does not mean, here's the practical bit. This does not mean you sell all your stuff to prove to God how much you love him. Jesus already proved all the things. So you doing that only shows that you don't get it. Wealth is not bad. Trusting and depending on wealth is what leads to death. Trusting in Jesus is what leads to life. But when we trust in Jesus, he then frees us to be a part of the story that he's writing for all humanity and all creation. It frees us to be a part of that story by using what he gives us to spread his kingdom, to bless those who don't have instead of oppress those who don't have. I was talking with one of our church members about Psalm 49 this week, and he said I could quote him. This is what he said. We are entrusted with money. That word entrusted is very important. We are entrusted with money for the good of the body. It's not mine, it's ours. And so we have to evaluate our hearts. Because we could even do this. We could even give up so much of our finances to try and get ourselves in with God. We have to evaluate our hearts and let him produce the good fruit in us. How our hearts feel about money isn't only something that the wealthy need to work on, right? It doesn't matter where the IRS categorizes your income, whether you would fall in the what the psalm says, rich or poor, high or low. We all have to pay attention because there is a certain and distinct difficulty of not having money that we think our lives will be better if we had it. And therefore, we disbelieve God to give us everything we need. We think that, not necessarily that God's blessing has not come to us, but that God's blessing would come to us. My life would be easier. It would be better. I'd be less tired. I'd get more pumpkin spice lattes, and I'd be happier. The other danger of not having money is that we'd be prideful enough to think that we're better because we don't have. That we're more Christian. We're more like Jesus because he was homeless, right? So we're closer to him if we don't have. That's wicked pridefulness. So my prayer for Redeemer is that we would grow as a church to believe that you belong to God and that everything he gives you also belongs to God. And that he has called us not to share it like everything is ours, but that he has called you to steward it so that he would be glorified in you, trusting him enough to make what's yours ours. Pray that the Lord would change us to see that everything we have is his. What is ours is life in Christ. How cheesy is that? But it's cheesy because it's awesome. It's so true. Our stuff might not be ours, but life in Christ is ours because we're found in him. He is ours because he gave himself up for us. He broke his body for us. He shed his blood for us. And so we weekly remember at the table, the bread and the cup, are this coming back to God, everything I have is yours. I have Jesus. Therefore, I have everything I need. So, church, as we take communion this morning, let's remember that we have everything we need in Christ. We're also this week again going to start in the middle row. So, Joe and Tracy, kind of where you guys are sitting all the way through, I see the wood drifts. Hey guys, if y'all didn't say hi to Austin and Lindsay, you gotta say hi to them. So this row right here, if you're in that row or behind them, go to the second table. If you're in front of them, John, will you raise your hand again? Yeah, John, if you're in his row or in front of him, go to this front table. And I just wanna just let everyone know, during communion and after communion, we're gonna have a prayer team at the communion table, just to pray with you if you need anything for prayer. Come to them, talk to them. They're trustworthy, and they'd love to pray for you. So, church, we take the bread, we take the cup, we do this to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. If this is your confession, please join me at the table.